it does tend to go away. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's what happens. And so, anyway, we're glad to be here, and it has been wonderful to see what God's been doing over the years here. We're thankful for the ministry, thankful for the work, glad to be involved, glad to be a supporter of this wonderful ministry and see what God's been doing over the years. It's exciting. I have about 35 minutes. I guess I'll just say hold on to you, to your Bible. We got to move quickly. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I want to preach on the basis for duty. The basis for duty. Why do we do what we do? Let's stand together, please, in Luke 17, verse 7. Luke 17, 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat, and not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him, or commanded him, I think, or I trow not? So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Father, help this preacher, help this school body, help each of us to be where we ought to be in our service for you. May we serve you out of a heart of love and a heart of duty. May our faithfulness be seen, not so much recognized here, but seen in heaven. And may you be glorified in the lives of these young people as they commit themselves to you to go out and serve you for a lifetime. I pray in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. You know, I said this to our church a few weeks ago. All I've ever wanted to do, my wife and I've ever wanted to do, was just to serve God. Never wanted to be in the spotlight, never wanted to be a big shot, never wanted to be a hero, never wanted to get my sermons in somebody's paper. Just never wanted that. Just wanted to do what God called me to do because it's the right thing to do. To be faithful to the things that God called us. Longfellow wrote these words, do thy duty, that is best. Leave unto the Lord the rest. Benjamin Franklin said this, duty is not beneficial because it is commanded. It is commanded because it is beneficial. Webster defined it this way, that which a person owes to another, that which a person is bound by any natural or moral responsibility. He goes on to give examples in his definition, or it is our legal obligation to pay or perform. In these introductory remarks, I want to make a few comments and then take a look at the scripture and give you six or seven reasons why we are to do our duty. Number one, obedience to princes, magistrates, and the law is the duty of every citizen and subject. Romans 13. We are responsible to follow the law and do what is said to us to do. As an American, I have a duty to my country. Because I am an American. Obedience and respect and kindness to parents are duties of children. Our duty. Children's duties are easier if the child has love for his parents. I can recall Mom and Dad sending me out to the garden to push that push plow and take that hoe and chop the old Johnson grass down in the red clay garden that we had. I didn't like it. I didn't like it a bit, but it was my duty, so I did it. Ephesians 6:1 tells us that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The government and religious instruction of children are duties of parents. Parents have a duty because they are parents. Parental duty is a pleasure if you have love for the child. Parental duty, parental responsibility. And your fathers, Ephesians 6:4 says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Number four, fidelity to friends is a duty. You ever, have you got a close friend you can tell everything to? Well, the hardest things a preacher has is to find somebody that he can confide in, that he can trust, because you'll tell it in the ear of one preacher and he'll tell it in the ears of 10 others. You have to be very careful who you confide in today, because if not, you will be ruined by just one slip of the tongue. Ecclesiastes reminds us that reverence, obedience, and prayer to God are indispensable duties. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. And we could go on and on and on and add to these lists of duties. Husbands have a duty to love his wife. A duty, that's a responsibility he has. Now, if he loves her, he won't look at it as a duty. He'll look at it as a privilege, but it is his responsibility or duty to love his wife. Ephesians 5:25 admonishes us that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then wives have a duty to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22-24. Soldiers have a duty because they are soldiers. I've never known one soldier, one fellow who joined the Marines, who went into boot camp and said to the DI, now I'm here and I'm going to do this my way. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Just try it one time. And you will be made a believer real, real, real quick. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Duty, responsibility, getting in line. And you and I have a duty to obey the standards, the rules, the laws, the regulations that are given to us. That is our duty. Now, if you love what you're doing, if you love God, if you love the work of God, you won't consider serving God just a duty. It becomes a privilege. It becomes a joy. It becomes a responsibility. But if you're always chafing against the bit, you will not enjoy ministry and you will not enjoy serving God. It becomes drudgery, not simply just duty. I want you to think with me about doing the things that God gave us to do. It's very important. There's a truth that many Christians have forgotten or have lightly passed over. That is the duty mentioned in the examples of duty that I want to expand on. It is a duty mentioned in our text. It is a duty of a Christian to God. Christians have a duty because they're Christians, amen. Now I want you to think about this. Christian duty can be and ought to be pleasurable. It ought to be a joy. I know maybe Brother Comfort and maybe some older guys remember Bill Reese. Now, Bill Reese was just an enigma, an unusual man. He was as country could be, and he was brilliant. He was a pastor. He was a brilliant thinker. He did all kinds of things, but he was just no country boy. Way down in Piney Heights, South Carolina, next to Augusta. And he had a church there, the most unusual place I've ever been in. He had a farm, and he ran a camp there on that farm. And he told this story about the example of himself as a preacher, the man of God. He said it was camp time. I was going in my big old Buick to go get some watermelons for the campers. He said, I went way out in the country. I had on my t-shirt, my overalls, my boots, and just an old straw hat. And he said, I got my watermelons, the car was loaded down. And he said, I stopped by an old country store to get a RC Cola and a pack of Nabs. That's Bill Reese. That's Bill Reese. And he said, I went in there and got my RC Cola. Now, he had a voice as deep as 40 Midnights. Deep, deep voice. Deep voice. And so he walked up to the counter with his RC and his moon pie, I guess it was. And a little lady there, a little chubby lady there said,
Hey, mister, you be the Rev, aren't you? He looked at himself, his overalls, his T-shirt, his boots, and his old straw hat. And he said, why, yes, ma'am, I am. He said, how could you tell? She said, sir, your countenance is showing. For you Yankees, that's countenance. That's countenance. You know, we ought to reflect the cause of Christ, shouldn't we? They ought to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Now, in Luke 17, the text we just read, I want you to go back and follow through several verses with me. Then I'll give you my main points. Verse number 7, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Now, here's the story. Here's the example. These are parables. You don't build doctrine on parables, but you got examples out of these parables and lessons to live your life by. And here's a lesson. Here's a lesson. You had this master. It was very common for them to have servants to serve them and do everything for them. So he sends the servant out to the field to work in the hot Middle East sun all day long, doing whatever he was supposed to do as a farmer. He said, now, what do you think? Well, he's worked hard. It's been hot. He's sweated, or he's glistened for some of you folks. He was just exhausted from the heat, the sun of the day. And he goes in, and it says here, the Lord Jesus said here, now does the master tell him to come in and sit down with me at my table or to sit down at me and just feed himself and relax, or does he do more? He does more. Look at 8. And would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken and afterward thou shalt eat. You work in the field all day. He can think, the servant can think, well, the master's been in the shade all day. What has he done? I've been out working all day in the hot sun. He calls me in now, the afternoon or the evening. Now he says, fix my supper. Fix my meal. I'll sit down and I'll eat. And when I'm done, servant, I will then allow you to eat. Now I want you to think about that in the light of duty. Look at 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow or I think not. So did he say to his servant when he came in from the field, man, I appreciate the hard work you put in all day. Did he say that to him? No. When he fixed his supper, when he set the food before the master to eat, did the master say, well, thank you for this delicious meal? Did he thank him for what he did of service to him? Absolutely not. Now, the lesson there for me is this. I do what I do because it's right. I serve God because it is right. Now, I like to be honored from time to time. We all do. We like to be recognized for the labor and the service that we do. But according to this, we ought not to be looking for it. We ought not to be expecting somebody to constantly praise us and pat us on the back. Now, that's a great job you did. You did a wonderful job for us. We ought to do what we do because it's the right thing to do. We ought to serve God because it's the right thing to do. As I mentioned earlier, all we've ever wanted to do was serve God. There are lessons on faithfulness when you look at the context of this particular parable Jesus gave. And overlooking the chapter 17, you will find Jesus speaking about forgiveness in verses 1 through 6, faithfulness to duty in verses 7 through 10, thankfulness in verses 11 through 19, and being prepared from 20 on. It's just doing what God has given you to do. And you look at how the Lord is teaching these people, working with them, instructing them. And I'm going to tell you what, when these disciples went out and served God, I want you to think about it. the end that they met in their lives. Many were martyred. Many were crucified. They weren't saying, oh, what a great job you did. They put them to death. They tormented some of them. They suffered. They suffered greatly. So, what is the basis for Christian duty? What is the basis that you need to build your life upon? You're going out of here in a few weeks or a few years, some of you, and you're going to start into ministry. Are you going to do it because you're looking for fame and applause? And you're looking for somebody to say, my, what a wonderful preacher. What a wonderful teacher. What a great singer. Are you looking for that, or are you determined, I'm going to do this because this is the right thing to do? What is the basis for Christian duty? Let me give you several things. Number one, the fact of what Christ has done for us. The fact of what Christ has done for us. And so he says to the redeemed, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice knows nothing, accepts nothing. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. It is given for the benefit of someone or something else. A sacrifice. We're to give our bodies, our lives, as a sacrifice for the work of God. I think about down through the centuries, missionaries who have gone to the foreign field to faithfully serve God. Some got sick there. Some died there. Some were buried in the field of their calling. Some came home physically broken because they could no longer go on. And the rigors of that particular country and the environment was difficult on their bodies. They came home. Some did not live long. The fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want you to think about this for a moment. What has he done for me? What has he done for you? Where are you today in your walk with God? How are you doing in your walk with God? Where are you going? What are your goals, your aims? Are they the goals that mean I'll become a sacrifice? Too many times a young preacher is looking for prestige, position, and a paycheck. We moved to Greensboro in 1967, started the New Testament Baptist Church. I didn't know in those days that you could do deputation to raise money like a missionary, and then you could put all your energies and efforts into building that church. First thing we did was I got a job. I went to work 40 plus hours a week. Worked hard, day and night. The other time of the day was when I would give myself to whatever I had to do to perpetuate that ministry. For years that went on. It was hard. It was tough. But God blessed it, and we're so thankful for what God's done. And the church is doing very well today. Praise the Lord for that. Our responsibility. So I didn't go out and raise a bunch of money. I just went out and started. Pioneer the church. We need some pioneers. We need some young men who will go out and say, by the grace of God, I will start a church. America is losing the battle. We're losing the battle socially, economically, and spiritually. Our churches are transitioning to the modern contemporary movement by the dozens. They have a hard time going to the average town and finding a strong fundamental Baptist church anymore. It's very challenging. And churches that I once revered and why I held up high, and many of these men did, today I wouldn't darken the doors of the place. We need some men who will do their duty. Go out here and get it done. Now we were very young when we started that church. I was barely 23, still wet behind the ears. Knew less of what I was doing and what I ought to have been doing, but God blessed it anyway. And God honored it anyway, and God honored that church, and we were there for some years, and then the fellow who followed us stayed there till he got cancer and passed away recently. And now, I was telling Brother Comfort, what a blessing it is. The young man who is now the pastor is the son-in-law of the first family we won to Christ in that church. That's pretty exciting to us. That actually is a relief to us, knowing that God is blessing that ministry still. It's exciting. Here's the next thing. You are under new ownership. You are under new ownership. Your life, your body is not your own anymore. You are to expend yourself, according to Romans 12 says, we are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, I will give up my small ambitions to be a big businessman, to be a big shot somewhere, to be a big name somewhere. I'll simply give that up and let Christ take my life and do with it as He chooses. To put me here or over here or over here. Any place He chooses to put me, I'm willing to go there. It may not be easy. It may not be the easiest thing. It may be very challenging and very difficult, but I'll be willing to do it. Sometimes kicking and screaming, but I'm willing to do it because it's the right thing for a child of God to do. You actually have no right to make that decision. That's God's decision. And God puts you where He wants you to be. He puts you in the place and He will not allow anything more than you're able to accomplish. He will not overwhelm you. He will give you the grace that you need to do everything that He puts in your path. Every single thing. I'm under new ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's the next thing, the fact that we have the new spirit living within us. When we got saved, the Spirit of God came in. We didn't have to beg Him. We didn't have to beg for the Spirit of God that came in. When we got saved, He entered us. He dwells within us so He can guide us and lead us and direct us, so I have a new director. I've made too many wrong decisions without Him. I'm glad I've got a director to direct my life and to guide me in all the decisions and the paths that I must go. I have new ownership. The Spirit of God lives within me, and you're sons of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Then number five, the fact that I belong to a new family. A new family. I'm in the family of God. I have brothers and sisters all over the world. It's an exciting thing to go to South Africa or to Brazil or to Ecuador or somewhere up north in this country. Just got back from Pennsylvania. Go here, go there. And I find brothers and sisters who believe the same thing. That's exciting. But we need, again, as I said, we need new church planters. We need men who will be willing to pay the price and go get it done. And the first time somebody bucks you, don't turn tail and run. Stay with it. Stay with it and don't quit on God. We have new ownership. The Spirit of God living in us and the fact that we are part of a new family. I'm glad to be in God's family, aren't you? Amen. But you're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As a child of God, I have a new Father. Heavenly Father. I have new brothers and sisters and new siblings. I'm one of seven children. One passed away years ago from leukemia. The rest of us are hobbling along now at this age we are. We thank the Lord for the family God's given us, but I have a bigger family, a much larger family, the family of God. That's exciting. Very exciting. Number six, part of a new body. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. And if that's the case, and it is, I have a duty to you and you to me. You have a duty when I am in your presence to reflect the Spirit of God, the grace of God that lives within you. We're to reflect that to each other. New body. Then, number seven, the fact that we must face reckoning with our Heavenly Father. There are two kinds of reckoning we must face as the children of God. Chastening in the present. I don't particularly like it when God takes me to the woodshed, do you? I never enjoyed it when Daddy or Mama would say, this will hurt me worse than it hurts you. I didn't believe him and still don't believe it. Because it hurt. But it sure did me good. Now the truth is, most of us can say we didn't get enough woodshed experiences. We should have had a whole lot more. But for the ones we had, God worked a work in my heart to this day. And it still bears fruit because of the personal disciplines. Hebrews 12 talks about God the Father chastening and disciplining His children. I don't particularly like that sometimes. We preachers sometimes, we're hard-headed about a lot of things. And we make up our minds about doing something when we really should not do it. When we really should take wise counsel and listen to someone else and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? By the way, preacher boys, you're not omnipotent, nor are you omniscient. You need help. You need advice from others. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. And then not only must we face reckoning here, we must and will stand before the Bema seat, before Almighty God. When I was growing up, my father was a painter. He never had a truck. He had an old Chevrolet, old green Chevrolet Deluxe, about a 1952 Chevrolet. And he had paint buckets, and I don't know how he did it. He had what they call drop cloths, paint buckets. Somehow he got ladders in that car or strapped them to the top. He was an amazing, amazing man. And then when it came time to go somewhere, he'd say, hold on just a minute, son. And he'd shove over some paint buckets and shove over some brushes and shove over some drop cloths and said, son, you can sit right there. It wasn't much fun riding that old paint car. He's a marvelous worker, marvelous painter. Learned a lot of character from him. There's something about my father that I wanted to please. Sometimes he would give me an assignment the night before because as a kid, I'd be asleep and he'd get up and go to work. So I'd get my assignments the night before. Now, son, you get home from school. I want you to cut the grass or work in the garden or some particular project he wanted me to do. Now, I'm like most boys at that age. I wanted to ride my bicycle. I wanted to take my BB gun down to the woods and see how many birds I could kill. You pacifists, get over that now. I wanted to go out and go hunting with my BB gun. I was a little kid, couldn't have a rifle yet. Just go play ball, play football, play baseball, ride, have a big time. I was more interested in that at that time than I was to please my father. Now, when I knew it was about time for him to get home, I'd suddenly have a rude awakening. Son, to myself, your daddy's coming home soon. He gave you some things to do. You better get with it. And I'd get started on some of those projects, but I'd never get them done in time. And he'd come home pulling that driveway, that old green Chevrolet Deluxe. Full of paint stuff. Hi, Daddy. So glad to see you. Son, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, son, did you get them all done? Daddy, I'm working on it. How long have you been home? Well, since 3:30. It's 6:30. You didn't get the grass cut? Well, sir, I'm working on it. You didn't hoe in the garden? Well, Daddy, I'm getting to it. I'm going to be there soon. He'd say, son, you didn't do your What's the word? Duty. You didn't fulfill the responsibilities that I gave you. And he'd be disappointed and I'd be ashamed. And he would shame me. I'd feel awful. Now, son, go do it. And till dark, I would work on those projects that he gave me. Now, there was a few times along the way when I had a brilliant idea. Just do it. Just do it. I'd get home and I'd say, I want to please my daddy today. I'd get out there and work in the yard, work in the garden, whatever the project was he told me to do. I'd get busy and do it. Was I happy to see daddy? Oh, my. He came home, Daddy, look here. Look at there. Look at there. Got the garden hoed. I got the grass cut. Son, that's good. You did good, son. Well, Jesus is coming. I want to be happy that he's coming. I don't want to be disappointed where I'd have to bow my head and say, oh, well, Lord, I should have been more faithful in some things. And he said, well, you should have done your duty. You should do what I gave you to do. There are just some things in the Christian walk that's simply our duty. And you do it because it's right. And when you do what is right, it makes you happy. And it pleases the Father when you and I are faithful to him. I hope that today you'll take a lesson from this. Remember, the master sent his servant out to work. When he was through in the field, come fix my supper. He did not compliment him at that time. I believe later on he would have complimented him. But he said, he did this because it is his duty. Now, you're going to be given some assignments today or tomorrow, or next week, or you know what it's your responsibility to do? It's your duty. It's kind of like the kid who said, man, he's just tough all the time, never gives us a break. The problem is you're not giving yourself a break by doing what you're supposed to do. The happiest times of my life, the most satisfying times of my life is when I'm doing my duty, because my duty turns into pleasure and happiness. And I haven't spent all these years serving God out of drudgery. There's been some hard places, some hard times, but I did this because it's my duty and I can look back with joy and happiness. Some of us have walked a long road. We look back over the years and see a lot of bumps in the road, a lot of hard places, but there's a lot of joy, a lot of happiness. Just keep doing your duty. Father, please help us today to do what you've given us to do. Help us to be good servants, not expecting applause, not expecting praise. Oh, it'll come. It will. But we do it because it's the right thing to do. It is our duty. In Jesus' name.